Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum and welcome back to the After Maghrib podcast, the late night buzz. Hijab, hijab, hijab. Are you on the verge of taking off your hijab? Are you struggling with hijab? Or do we as men have a place and a right to discuss this topic, hijab? For many of you, it may be sensitive, but that's what the After Maghrib podcast is here. And that's the... No, I'm not going to say that word. I'm going to ignore that word. Assalamu alaikum.
How you doing, bro?
I was going to say it's not our responsibility, but...
No, it is our
I think we have some sort of responsibility.
There's an element of responsibility, yeah, but do you know what? This is probably... I don't know what episode this will be when it comes out, but we would have done 85-ish, 90 episodes,
maybe? I'm banking
maybe.
88.
Yeah?
I think.
God knows, we'll see. But there's a reason we haven't done this topic. At least, like obviously, we talk about hijab, it comes up all the time, but there's... I feel like we've not allocated a full discussion on this for a while. And that's because I think for us, or at least for me, we need to build courage to a degree to talk about it. Because I feel like there's a lot of so many facets of hijab to get into, a lot of feelings involved. Some people are very, you know, it's obviously a contentious topic to the point everyone's got personal experiences, male or female. And obviously we wanted the right person to join us as well. So we are honored to be joined by a colleague and someone who, mashallah, is teaching all of the young sisters in our community, young and old as well, does a large part of work in this field as well. And that's Sister Zahra Alawi. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Alaykum assalam.
How are you doing?
Good, alhamdulillah. I'm very happy to be here.
Yeah, good. It feels like a long time coming.
Yes. Yeah, we've been planning this podcast for such a long years, probably. But alhamdulillah, finally.
Alhamdulillah.
Thanks for coming on.
Alhamdulillah. So, look, big topic. I think we want to kind of, before we get into it, maybe do a small exercise that we do. So for people who join, by the way, guys, we're fasting, so we're filming this Ramadan.
It's empty.
Yeah, so I'm like half asleep. It's up my night right now, so we're just somewhere else. Anyway, when we usually have anyone who comes on the podcast, obviously we want to get to know you off the minbar or outside of the majalis and whatnot. So we usually have an exercise where we'll ask you a question to get to know you. The question that we want to ask you today is if you could have dinner with anyone who is not from Islam, so not a religious figure, who would it be? And then someone from Islam. If you could host them at your house, and what would you feed them?
What, dead or alive?
Dead or alive, yeah, up to you.
I think definitely probably the prophets. In Islamic sense. In fact, can I say anyone?
Yeah.
Okay, so you someone that is in Islam, I think Fatima Zahra, without a doubt. So I think there's a lot of questions in terms of where she's buried, what's happening, what happened. I would love to sit with her. And, you know, she is the best of the best and the greatest woman to have ever lived in this earth, and I think choosing anyone else will do injustice. She is the greatest, and yeah, I would love to have a seat with her. I'm not worthy of that, but non-religious, non-Islamic, I really don't know. It's a hard one. Do you ask that your guests?
Do we ask that to all of our guests? No, we asked Sheikh Noor.
Okay.
He had a sick answer. He said Nelson Mandela and Amina Mo'minin.
Oh, wow.
But what would you feed her if you could make her if you could host her? What would you present to her, say, the Fatima Zahra?
The best of the best. I think first of all, I would bring the best cook, bring it from outside, just host a huge, and I would also bring women from the community to sit with us as well, because you know, I think especially as women, we don't have that guidance as other males do, and it's very limited, and I think Fatima Zahra alayhi salam would be able to guide and present a lot of us and guide us in it. But food, I don't know what I would cook. I've never thought of these questions, so I have no idea.
That's what we're here for. That's what we do.
I would cook myself. Obviously when the best comes to your house, you would cook whatever and
everything and
everything
anything
and anything want, yeah. and a huge spread. Yeah,
I sent him. So did you like that?
I like it.
Getting me hungry.
Like, well, I'm thinking now of all different types of food because we're fasting. But inshallah, you never know. This becomes a reality in Jannah.
Inshallah. May Allah guide us in the right path. Ameen, inshallah, yeah. That we have that status.
Ameen. Ameen. Ahmed.
Yeah.
Where do we begin?
Good point. I think we should jump straight in. I know we talked about this before the podcast. I think we should go straight into it. We posted a question on Instagram about asking people what their struggles and their dilemmas are in terms of hijab. Mm. We probably got, since last night, 100 plus responses at least. Yes. We get DMs yes. all the time from sisters particularly who have got hijab struggles. We're a group of three guys who have access to the Instagram account, or four guys. So we don't really have, you know, the tools really to answer, or at least the experience to answer with. And we're not scholars as well, so that doesn't help. But at the same time, we recognize that there's an issue within the community, both for the sisters and even for men. There's men who want sisters who wear good hijab. Yeah. There's also men who want sisters who don't wear good hijab. Yeah. At the same time, you've got fathers, you've got brothers who are witnessing their daughters or their sisters, or in, even in some cases, their mothers or aunts may not have the levels of hijab that they would like.
Yeah.
So I think a good place to start is, at least from what I would like to start, Sid. I know I told you I wanted to start somewhere different to you.
Okay.
Can I do that?
Go for it.
I think the good place to start is, do men have the right to talk about hijab? Do we have the right to share our thoughts, our opinions? Can we tell a sister your hijab is not good enough, or your hijab is very good? Like, is that aib, like, you know, is it disrespectful from a sister's perspective? How do we come across?
Yeah, definitely. I think this question always comes up. You know, people say men have no right to talk about hijab. It's something that's related to women. They have no idea of the struggles and the journey that women go through while wearing hijab. If you would ask me, I would say, I think it's actually beautiful when a man talks about hijab. There's scholars in our community that have given lectures about hijab, and I found it very nice and beneficial to see that perspective. But I would say if they do talk about hijab, they approach it through a respectful and through understanding, and be respectful in their approach when talking about it. Because in all honesty, men, like you said, Brother Ahmed, they don't know the struggles that women go through. They don't know exactly what women go through, the journey, the different challenges. So sometimes when someone passes judgment about hijab of a woman, you know, through a male perspective, us women are thinking, you have no idea what we're going through. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, talking about hijab, I think men should. I think it's very important for men to talk about hijab as well. But when they do talk about hijab, let them not forget that hijab is also for men. And sometimes I feel like when men talk about hijab, it's always through the aspect of it, woman's hijab, but they could incorporate the male hijab within that. So I think it's how they approach it. If someone's approaching it through a respectful way, then there's no problem with it.
Okay, let's talk about this approach.
Yeah.
Let's say, for example, I'm a father. Yeah. I have two girls. They'll be grown up in the coming years. They'll be passing the age of balugh and maturity and things like this, and where hijab does become compulsory on them, for example. Mm-hmm. Now, how do I, as a father, speak to my daughters, for example, when it comes to hijab? Or how do I speak to someone from a sister in the community from hijab? Yeah. Is there a difference as a father that conversation that you have with your daughters compared to someone else? Like, I think with your daughters or with your own woman folk, we can say you can have a very comfortable conversation.
Yeah.
But I think you have to be careful when you are speaking to those who are not related to you.
Yeah.
Is that what the danger is?
Yeah, definitely. I think relationship is also plays a huge factor of how you speak about hijab or how you approach hijab. You know, someone can tell their daughter, oh, your hair's showing, and they may not find it offensive, but then telling a stranger, they'll be like, well, it's nothing to do with you. So I think
so they wouldn't see it as like something advisory, they'll see it as, you're judging me.
Yeah, exactly. So they'll perceive it in a completely different way.
Interesting.
Due to relationship. I think relationship has a huge impact as to how someone can approach someone with hijab. And that's why, by the way, sometimes mothers even will come to me and say, my daughter's struggling with hijab, can you speak to her? Because they understand that relationship does play a factor. And sometimes for a teenager that doesn't want to wear hijab, they're not going to listen. That teenage age, they're not going to listen to their parents. So they know that bringing someone external, they're probably going to listen to them more. But so relationship does play a factor. And also, I think as a parent, we need to recognize that it's our responsibility that these children will be questioned about, did we teach them about hijab on the day of judgment? So it's also that element of responsibility. So I think there's a huge emphasis on educating them and guiding them and teaching them.
So, because you know, you mentioned about the way you talk to someone else. I don't think, this is my personal opinion, but I don't think it's my right, or I don't think I can advise or pass a judgment on anyone who's outside of my household who's a female.
Okay.
Like a non-mahram lady, I don't think I can go to her and tell her.
Let me give you a real life scenario.
Yeah.
We're inviting a sister on to...
Okay, that's different. I'll tell you why. Because when you're representing an Islamic organization, you have a set of guidelines and whatnot. You can share and say this is the policy, and obviously you're in metaphorically speaking, you're in a place of knowledge. You're sharing knowledge, and obviously you're representing the Ahlul Bayt of Islam. When the Holy Quran talks about hijab, you know, not in a literal sense of the headscarf, but in the theoretical sense of the concept of modesty, be it visual or social, the Holy Prophet was told, you know, nisa'ikum wa banatikum, and he was told, firstly, go to your women in your household. So I think as men, it's not like a case of, yeah, we need to instruct our women this and that. Like, it's, you know, it doesn't work like that. And I don't think I'm in a position to go to a sis outside of my family.
Advice.
Yeah.
If you knew a woman observed great hijab and accidentally her hair was showing, would you tell her? If you know that she usually doesn't show her hair, would you tell her, or would that be a difficult scenario?
It'd be very difficult.
I think that'd be so awkward.
Yeah, oh, it'd really? Be very difficult.
I just want to see that.
It'd be very difficult. It'd be very, very difficult, because how do you even? You have to look at her in her eye and
why
tell
are you
her,
looking in the first place?
That's what it. I'm saying. Like, it's very, very awkward scenario.
So you would just leave it?
No, I think I'd probably like signal, or I'd
tell someone to tell her.
Yeah, I'd probably tell someone to tell her. Yes. I've been in that situation before, and I told my wife. Can you?
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
I was with a friend in Arba'in few years ago, and like I remember he told a sister, like, cover your hair, and I don't know why that made me feel awkward. So I asked him, and he said, look, we are in Arba'in and there's people here, and someone needs to tell her, otherwise everyone's gonna see. I get that, but I think it's part of the bigger conversation, which is about whether men have the right to talk about it. You know, a lot of the time we, as men, we won't understand the struggle, you know, whether it comes to job interviews, when it comes to getting married, like there's so many facets of life which we will never experience, because there's an extra barrier between what we experience. You know, for us, it's like, I apply for a job. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's Ahmed. Is he good enough to get the job? But for example, if Sister Zahra applies for a job, it's a case of, you know, you have to, someone will consider how you look. Yeah. Customer service, and is she presentable to a Western society, and so on and so forth. I mean, that's not really something we will understand.
And there's a lot of struggles.
Can I share some of the comments that people have, and I think would help us navigate the discussion today? So I'll start with this one. A common struggle for women who wear hijab in a modest manner is finding a spouse, which is an interesting one, and I think I'm gonna come to that as well. Wearing hijab part-time or full-time, you cannot be a part-time hijabi, a full-time hijabi. You have to cover full-time for the sake of Allah. The notion that a hijabi should be perfect and cannot make mistakes, please know they are normal people. Trying to stay with the hijab trends, but they jeopardize modesty. Being surrounded by people who don't, so it's like a variety.
I need to follow you on Instagram. Yeah. There's a lot of comments there.
You're missing out, Alouya.
Yeah.
Yeah. But it shows you, like, everyone has a different opinion when it comes to hijab. Like, I don't even know where to begin. Like, we know what Allah's commands are. We know what He tells us to do. And the hijab for the men as well. Maybe we'll possibly get into that a bit later on in the discussion. Yeah. But where do we begin with hijab? Because someone may be watching now this podcast. And I don't want to say a lot of our sister audience, but a lot of our audience from the sisters, I don't think they have understood what hijab truly is. There was a discussion once we had where someone was like, okay, I wear the hijab, I feel like God is telling me to wear it, but why does He want me to wear it? And I said something, I don't know if it was the right thing, I was like, if you haven't fully understood hijab, I don't think you have fully understood Allah. That didn't come out right to the receiving end. But then I related it. It's the same thing can apply to Salah, same thing can apply to Sawm, your fasting. An obligatory act is obligatory act. And if we are Muslim, it's easy to say, you know, Islam is a peaceful religion, but Islam doesn't mean peace. It means submission. You submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether we agree with the law, with the rulings of Allah and the ahkam of Allah. Ultimately, as a Muslim, where do we begin? Where do we start? As a sister who struggles.
Yeah. as to who struggles. So yeah. understanding yeah. the concept yeah, of hijab. Yeah. I think with anything else, like you said, it's a
because
religious...
they see it as cultural.
Yeah.
They see it as the men are telling us to do it, and then yeah. they have, you know, people attacking hijab in Western media, and sometimes yeah. governments forcing hijab. I mean, it's a huge. It's messing their brain.
Yeah.
It's messing their brain.
The thing is, the concept of hijab, has, there is certainly an obsession surrounding yes. it. And I think not only that, there is a lot of definitions as to what the hijab is. So everyone has defined it in its own way. And it could be very confusing for someone approaching hijab because one person is saying you can wear a turban hijab and it's just a cloth. Other person saying it's this. Other person saying that. Not only that, culturally, the hijab is manifested in different ways, and this is not a bad thing. You know, if you go to Malaysia, they're wearing hijab in a certain way.
Yeah.
You go to Iraq, they're wearing hijab in a certain way. So, and that isn't a bad thing either, as long as the guidelines of hijab is being respected. So there's so much surrounding it, it can get confusing as to what hijab is, what hijab isn't, and then for the sisters wearing it, the journeys are very complex as well. So I would say, like any religious obligation, I would say it's the journey. So my understanding of hijab a few years back is different to now, and it's the more that I understand hijab, the more that I love hijab. We know what the guidelines of hijab, I don't know if you want me to say, but what hijab is, we know that hijab isn't just a cloth on the head, it is the social hijab, it's the way that I, when I walked in, I talked to you, the way that I dress, the way that I socialize, the way that everything is hijab. And I think it is going to be difficult, and just like any religious obligation, I don't know why people put so much emphasis on hijab as if you're not practicing it the right way, then don't do it at all. And that is 100%. One thing that really I don't understand. That's the one reason
I've heard
why
that if you don't put it on properly, just take it off.
Take it off. And a lot of girls have ended up taking it off because of that specific comment.
It's not right.
It's not right at all. Just like someone doesn't pray. They try to pray, but then some prayers they miss it. You would never tell them stop praying at all and just stop praying. If you're not going to pray your five prayers, stop praying. If you're not going to wake up for Fajr, don't bother praying Maghrib. No one says that because we understand that every journey is a struggle. There will be obstacles within that struggle. And some days you may be stronger in observing that religious obligation. Other times you wouldn't. So definitely with hijab, it's the same. You have to recognize that hijab is a personal journey, and some people are stronger and more firm in that journey and others are not. It's about how do we support them, how do we help them, how do we encourage them rather than discourage. And I really think that there is a very negative perception when it comes to hijab, and that if we see a sister not observing it, we just attack and we just think that she should just take it off, when it's not the case. Allah recognizes it's a journey, it's a struggle, and in all elements it is jihad and nafs, and and it will always be a battle in the sense that sometimes you'll be more victorious, sometimes you'll be weaker, but it is that battle.
Do you think that, I mean, someone also posted a question or like wrote a dilemma about holier than thou hijabis. Now obviously we won't know what that is, but what I would assume it means is that the sisters who don't wear hijab or who are struggling with hijab look at sisters who might, for example, wear perfect hijab, you know, in the visual sense, but are acting holier than thou.
Yeah.
You know, they are judging, maybe they're doing things like ghibah, backbiting and gossiping and this and that, which we hear stories like that.
Yeah.
But then they tell others, oh, look at her hijab, and maybe, you know, sniggering about someone's looks or whatever. Like, do you firstly feel like that's something which happens? And of course, it can go either way.
Yeah.
You know, there's never a case, in my opinion, the majority of sisters who wear hijab will most likely be practicing or whatnot. But the point being is, you know, you will never get no group of sisters will be exactly the same as each other, basically. But do you feel like that is a culture that exists, especially on the ladies' side? Have you ever had to address that?
Definitely, yeah, definitely. You see these judgments all the time. And like I said, hijab, just because someone's wearing a physical perfect hijab, sometimes the other elements of their hijab could be worse. And the same to go with someone that's not wearing hijab. Yeah. They may feel like because of this judgment, they're not going to take that step to a hijab. I think judgment, the way that you treat others, that's why there's so much emphasis on akhlaq, when it comes to the religion of Islam, the way that you treat others, the way you speak to each others, their stories as well of the imams, of the way they approach, even those that they see as acting out a religious act in an incorrect way. There's a way you approach them.
Yeah.
And definitely there is judgment, and I've seen judgment happen. You know, look what she's wearing, why is she wearing that, and this and that. And I always say this is what discourages sisters from actually coming towards the religion. And you know, I got a comment recently, a message from Instagram as well, from a sister that said that she feels like she can't go to the mosque because of previous sins. And it was, subhanAllah, it was on the 19th, and I said to her, the door of Allah, the repentance of Allah is always open, so the mosque of Allah will always be open. Who are we to judge who can come back and enter that door and who cannot? So even when it comes to someone that struggles with hijab, you know, I think judgment could really destroy someone's future, and we don't even realize that. You can destroy someone's life with the way you perceive them, the way you talk about them, the ghibah that you do about them. So it happens both ways, definitely happens both ways. From the sisters that don't wear hijab, judging sisters that wear hijab and say, you know, they think that they're holier, and sometimes that's not the case, and they're just judging. And the same side, the sisters that are wearing hijab are judging. So I think when it comes to hijab, this is why I say to myself, I focus on myself, my own journey. That's it. Whatever we talk about hijab, we talk about the beauty of hijab and our own experience, because hijab is very beautiful. There is a lot of benefits to it. I found it myself. In my own life, I have found the hijab to be very, very beautiful. It's helped me so much in my journey. So I just focus on myself, and I think that's the best thing.
Do you think your upbringing helped in that, and falling in love with hijab?
Yeah, I do think that. Firstly, I think, people that don't know my family dynamic, I have 10 sisters as Mashallah. It is. So.
Ya Allah.
10 sisters.
I have 9 sisters, so we're 10 girls.
Wow.
Yeah.
Mashallah.
So Mashallah. That alone was a support system. Yeah. Mm. So for someone that's wearing hijab, I wore hijab when I was 5.
Imagine the number of hijab pins in the house.
Yeah, I think you found that everyone, there's always a hijab, always a abaya, always a hijab pin. But Mashallah. Having that support Mashallah. System, number one, is I wanted to wear hijab at 5, and I did wear hijab at 5. I have pictures in nursery and reception in school classroom photographs wearing hijab. Obviously, it wasn't properly in the hair sharing, but I wore that because I had that example, and I wanted to wear it because I saw the girls before me wearing it in terms of my sisters. So that also, I also come from a very conservative family. I mean, my mom didn't show her face for, I think just in the recent years, she wore a full burqa. So for that as well, seeing your mother and wearing a burqa, abaya, it does play a role. So definitely it is a starting point. But I just also want to say there are sisters that have also grown up in a religious household and have gone
found the opposite way.
They found that too much pressure, I would say, has made them go the other's way and rebel and want to experience what it is to be kind of free. So I say it's like water. You want to give someone enough water to quench their thirst, but you don't want to drown them. Because if a child, you give them the education, you give them the support, you give them the guidance to quench their thirst, to make sure they hold on to religion, but not too much that they get drowned.
What would be an example of a balance? Because I think that's what you're trying to say. You have to balance the subject.
Definitely, it's balance. And you say, what is the balance? And I would say this, each child is different. And I've realized that with having so many siblings.
Yeah.
And I call, you know, my father, God bless his soul, used to talk about intentional parenting. That when you parent your child, you intentionally parent them according to their abilities, because each child needs different. There's some people that being firm with them is perfect. You know, it works for them.
Yeah.
Other children, if you be firm with them, they'll go completely the opposite way. They will rebel. So it's what is this perfect balance? I think understanding and getting to know, this is what I do with my own children, getting to know that child. Who is that child? What is their tipping point? What is this balance? Once you understand your child, you'll be able to give that great balance, because there's girls that have worn beautiful hijab at 9, 10, 11, 12, only to hit teenagers to completely take it off, and they've come from very good backgrounds. So it's about that perfect balance and understanding the individual child and then applying it to that.
How do you feel about the culture of disassociation from hijab today in media and in all of that sort of stuff? So obviously looking at Netflix and I don't know if you saw a few weeks ago that thing about the Imam Mahdi thing on Netflix. I'm sure everyone saw.
Yeah, I saw.
Which is crazy. But just generally the movement in mainstream media, in pop culture, to move sisters away from modesty. So you know, that the way in which women feel that they need to be valued in today's day and age might be by the number of followers, might be by the attention they get online, might be by how much money they make or how they make that money. And at the same time as well, the influencer scene, which I think we've been aware of for the last 10 years or so, the YouTubers, the makeup artists, the hijabi like tutorial ladies and all of that, who have gradually over a period of time taken their hijab off and who have been a bad example to those sisters who are wearing hijab and who have been following with pure and good intentions from a younger age. These sisters who are on YouTube or on Instagram and who are learning about them and enjoying their content and their culture and whatnot, but over a period of years have been, you know, have witnessed someone taking their hijab off and have subconsciously maybe followed that journey. I find that really deceiving and manipulative, to be really honest with you. I wanted to understand what you felt about that, because obviously you've done a lot of the influencer work within the community, and maybe offering the counter narrative on how to be a hijabi influencer and whether that, even if that is contradictory, can someone be a hijabi influencer if it's about being modest and whatnot?
Definitely, yeah. I'm so glad you brought this topic up, because I think it's the topic we need to talk about. It's right in our, it's like the elephant in the room. It's right in front of us, but we don't talk about it. I think the commercialization of the hijab is something we don't talk about. The sexualization of the hijab is something we don't talk about. How every brand now has suddenly incorporated the hijab into their clothing line. You know, and this Ramadan, every brand I look at have a line for Ramadan. Ted Baker have a whole line for hijab. So that commercialization of hijab and transforming the hijab into a fashion statement rather than an essence, huh? That's the thing. We discussed that and we said, is it good or not? Because it is catering towards hijab, because back in the day we didn't have clothing that were hijab. So it is a good thing in a sense, but you have to understand the motives behind these organizations. Yeah. It's for profit means only. Only same organization. There's some organizations that have actually attacked the hijab and attacked the burqa and attacked the essence of the religion, are now promoting Ramadan and promoting hijab. So it is good to a certain extent, but we have to recognize that it's not done for the benefit of Islam or Muslims or sisters. It's done for the benefit of just profit basically. So another thing, you talked about social media. This is something that I feel like we need to talk about, and unfortunately we don't, because many people find it offensive to talk about it and judgmental. So let's talk about it. Like you said, hijab has been now transformed into the essence of what hijab is, which is a religious commandment from Allah, from modesty, modesty, morality, to a fashion statement. And I can completely say this, and I think the more the years go on, the more I can say that is how it is. You know, I have sisters that have come to me through the events that I've done and said, we wear turban hijab and we want to stop wearing it. I said, why do you wear it? They've been influenced by social media. And the people that end up wearing the turban hijab now, I can guarantee you it is because of social media, full stop, 100%. That's where it started, that's where it's promoted, and that's where the idea has come from. So then once again, we are kind of conforming the hijab to societal means. And that's the whole point of the hijab. The hijab is to break free from societal expectations of the beauty standards of women. But we've then transformed now the hijab back to trying to conform to beauty standards. Another thing is now is, especially with social media, I think it's very, very dangerous to the self-esteem of women. It's very dangerous to women in general, especially now with the promotion of derma fillers, injections, cosmetic surgeries. I know sisters that have never doubted anything in their facial features. They were never self-conscious of their nose, their lips, their cheeks, anything. But now, due to social media, they're now getting injections, getting lip fillers, getting cheek fillers, getting nose surgeries because of this societal expectations. And I think that's the whole point of hijab, is to save us from these beauty standards. It's to save us from these going down this rabbit hole of never being satisfied with the way we look. And women, you know, these people prey and they harp on the insecurities of women. Women, in essence, I think every woman wants to appear attractive or wants to be beautiful. This is what a woman wants to do. So I think the hijab then protects us from that element, not going down this rabbit hole of this perfect standard. But this is exactly what is being done in this day and age, and the hijab is being used as a tool to hijab tutorials, makeup tutorials, And Ahmed, you talked about, you know, me being on social media. This is why I'm on social media. You know, sometimes I'm like, why do I want my photos out there, my videos out there? But when I see that young girls as young as 9 are getting affected by social media, that, you know, I've had girls as 9 talking about their facial features, talking about, oh, my nose is big. You know, I done a workshop for young girls and they talk about these things. Yes, at 9 years old. Believe it or not, they're unhappy with the way they look because of social media. And that's why I said, try to delay social media for your kids as much as possible, because it affects them. So when you see that, we have to do it. We have to counteract that image of woman. You know, I can easily go online and makeup and hair and not hair, hijab, but with clothing and get so many views and do silly things and get so many views. But is that the right thing? And it's so rare, but it's what's needed in us, in our society.
So when you say the main struggle is beauty,
for women, I think a big factor
when it comes
is,
to hijab,
as in aesthetic insecurities. Yeah, is that what you mean?
Yeah, right, okay. I think a big factor is even the women that appear to not care about their appearance, and you may think they don't care. It is a big factor. Of it course, is the essence of woman.
Naturally, is
yeah.
Naturally
women
is.
Want to appear attractive,
and I think and men. There's an important part to play here, and men have a big part to play here in terms of reassuring your women, whether it's your wife, your mother, your sister, your daughter, whatever, is that you are beautiful and I love you for how you are and who you are.
Yes.
And being like, not being cheesy about it, but just reminding her that I love you and you look beautiful and you're amazing, and I don't think you need the cosmetics, and I don't think you need this. You look good as you are. I love when you wear this. Like, probably the women in my family get sick of me, but I tell them, I give my opinion. Like, I like when you wear it like this and all like that. Because I
that's
think
what my dad used to do, by the way.
Yeah, it's
even
enjoying.
When I got married to my husband, I think it came in once, and my dad said the same thing. I walked in, he's like, Zahra, this is the most beautiful you've ever. I swear, I looked like a complete mess, but he still said that. Yeah. But my husband was like, is that normal? Like,
but that's
how it is. You're right, because if you fill their cup, they're not going to
go elsewhere.
Yeah, they're not going to want to have that validation from someone else.
And look, to be honest, at the end of the day, as men, we innately crave beauty. Okay, when we get married, or when we even with our own daughters and whatnot, we want them to look beautiful. We want them to act beautifully. But that can be done in more ways than, like you said, what societal standards of beauty are. Yeah. It comes down to understanding how we measure, what is the metric for beauty. You know, the beauty comes from within. At the beginning this podcast, we talked about Sayyidah Fatima Zahra salamullahi alayha, and all of the way she personified beauty. Beauty for her was compassion. It was praying for her neighbors before herself. It was, you know, feeding the poor before feeding herself. You know, these are things which we have to, you know, remind society that the true beauty is found within. It's found through what you do, not what you look like, and so on and so forth. But of course, the element of physical beauty comes into it. You know, I think there are ways to look good while keeping hijab friendly, if that makes sense. Of course,
beauty isn't a bad thing in essence. It isn't, you know, Allah loves 100%. Beauty, and Allah's, you know, he created all things beautiful, and beauty is not a bad thing. But when we begin to conform and compromise our religious duties and our religious obligations to kind of fit into the societal expectations, I think that's when it crosses the line, and that's when we are going down a very dangerous path.
Can I ask you a question? Yeah. So if you don't mind, let's say I am a man whose sisters, mothers, mothers is probably a bit rare, but even in case mothers, wives or even daughters are creeping out of hijab.
Yeah.
All right. So let's say I'm witnessing the creeping of hijab over a 5-year period. So for example, from perfect abaya and hijab, creeping backwards, you know, the hairline, and then maybe turban or whatever it is, whatever the chronology is.
The TikTok hijab. Someone mentioned it here.
So what? We have to be careful, Sayyid. You're cancelled.
There's even a category on TikTok called TikTok hijab.
Really? What would you advise?
TikTok hijab is worse than anything else. But honestly, now we're seeing there's TikTok pages where I don't want to say because it's really really bad, but it's gone down a very very
it can be a bit twisted,
like dancing
times.
While wearing the hijab.
It can
very,
be really twisted
very, it can it's really
what would you say to a guy specifically or even a sister, but when there are people who are listening right now who are struggling with hijab, they don't see the point in wearing it. They feel like hypocrites because they put it on every day and they know that they should be putting it on for God, but then they miss like you said, Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, and there's no guilt or the, you know, they're like, what's the point of me wearing it if I'm, it's hypocritical. Mm. What would you say to people who are in that position?
Definitely. I think first of all, to the people that are supporting or are seeing female relatives going that through that, is first of all, or even the woman themselves, and I've dealt with this so many times, you know, I've come across this scenario so many times where people have come to me and said a family member has removed their hijab or struggling with hijab, and I've had the girls come up to me themselves and saying, we're struggling, you know, we're struggling, we say we want to put it on, but then summer comes and we go to school and go to college and suddenly coming back. So this first of all is to recognize this happens all the time, you're not alone. And I think that's very, very important to recognize that they're not alone. You know, there's so many other people that have struggled before them and will struggle after them and are struggling currently. Number two, I would say, is to identify what the struggles are, because for everyone is different. Some people it's peer pressure. Some people it's their surroundings. When everyone is dressed a certain way and they're the odd one out, that can be very, very difficult. Some of them is, and I'm so sad to say this, but it is, kind of craving attention, because I've come across it themselves, is they need that validation. Some women need that validation, and when everyone else around them, all the other women, are getting the praise and the validation. And just recently I came across a sister that it was in high school, and the same thing, all her friends are getting praise for their appearance, and it's that other people just, they've stopped believing, especially now that society is moving towards a secular society, the religious traditions are being neglected, and they've stopped believing. I don't believe this is this is a commandment from God, and I don't want to wear it. So I think number two is to identify what is the reasons why that sister or why you are struggling with hijab. Once you identify the problem, you'll be able to find, or the cause, you will be able to find the solution. So identifying what it is and then helping them and supporting them through that. Many times, if it is peer pressure, if it is the surroundings, and I've seen this happen before, once they remove themselves from those surroundings, they just find it easier. There's people in the workplace, we're in a very, very difficult workplace, sisters, and they feel like, I need to dress this way to fit in, I need to dress this way to just be respected within the workplace. The minute they remove themselves from that workplace, they find it so much easier to wear the hijab. There's people in high school that struggle a lot, and you know, even, you know, wear the hijab or probably take it off and put it in their bag and go to school. Once they leave high school or college, they find it easier because that expectations and that peer pressure is no longer there. So number two is identifying what it is. And number three, always support, be that support for them, be that support system for them and help them. It's very difficult, but once you find out what the problem is, what the cause is, you'll be able to support them more because you know what's affecting them and why they are struggling in that essence. But and number three, you know, we're all going through this journey. So you have to recognize, never ever, and I want to emphasize this several times, never ever tell someone you're hypocritical because you're wearing a bit of hijab and not the other. They will end up, you know, that you will do no good by saying that. You'll push them further away from the religious act. So, yeah, you have to just be that support system for them.
Find out, well, their friends were all behind it. Mm-hmm. And I say this, why? Because when you go look at their friend circle, they all took it off one by one.
Yeah.
It was like a domino. So you got like five packs of dominoes on a table. 1, 2, 3, 4. So I'm not trying to make fun of it.
Yeah.
But the reality is, you have to know who you're surrounding yourself with.
Yeah.
And Ahmed, we always talk about, you are the representation of the five close friends.
The average of the five people you spend the most time with.
So if you're spending your time with someone who only thinks about, for example, I want validation from people, or I want to look in a specific way, and that's going to come and affect your brain, your mindset, the way you see life, the way you understand hijab, bro, your friends are the worst influence. Because you can have the best parents, and sometimes we see this, like, you have the best mother, the best father, and they have the best akhlaq of delivering, you know, Islam to their children, but then they just change. And that normally happens at high school, at college, it's because of their surroundings.
It's because of their surroundings. And the one other thing to mention is that now we talk about surroundings, but now we have the surrounding of social media. So sometimes even when someone doesn't go out, you know, I always tell people, look at who you follow on social media. Look at the videos you're watching. Look at who you're influence from.
Yes.
Follow after Maghrib. Because that does have an impact. And before we only focus, or we only said that the influence can come when you literally go outside and interact with people and socialize with people. But now the influence has entered our home. And even within our phones, people are getting influence in many different ways, you know. And I say this even for myself, you know. Recently, I was started following people that started to, that are eating healthy food and kind of healthy living, and that talked about the negative aspects of processed food and fast food. And that's really kind of influenced me and changed the way that my eating habits. Now I don't like eating takeout, and I'd rather make stuff from fresh, and have started to incorporate fresh ingredients. So now social media does have is influence.
I will never forget, for like a good 5 years, Haji Amir used to come to the office with his chicken and rice and microwave his food every day. So I'm just thinking, and I used to ask him, like, how do you do this? He goes, bro, you have to wake up in the morning and make yourself the meal for the, like, because he went, obviously, mashallah, he had that phase where he influenced all of us.
Yeah, Amir went for a phase. Do you see how it manifested into his weight loss? And it does have a huge impact. But that period was dedication.
He's a buff guy. And you know what? Look, let's be real. I wanted to also add something about cultural influence as well, because we talked about our social influence, social media, but culture also plays a part. So I don't want to say that there are communities. There are communities, I'm going to say it. There are communities which have better hijab than others. The Arab communities always have more strict hijab culturally than, for example, Qajar communities or Pakistani communities. It's just a matter of fact. Yeah. So, for example, you might have certain girls who will wear leggings and stuff like that, and they'll be okay to wear that to mosque, for example. But then in Iraqi community, for argument's sake, or maybe not to mosque, but to an event or whatever, a community event. But to in the Iraqi community, you'll see that less often. The hijab issues are different. Sometimes it might be more of a social hijab issue and whatnot, but at the same time, obviously, you've got girls who are practicing in one community who might not have the right hijab physically, and you might have the opposite in the other community as well. But do you feel like culture plays a role in that? Because I know that I have friends who are Asian, who are conscious of maybe some of the hijab dilemmas that sisters who are subcontinental face, and therefore will then look for a sister from another culture or another community purely because of hijab, or vice versa. So do you think that plays a role in it?
Interesting.
I would never want to say to any sisters from my background or any others that your hijab is worse than someone else's, but I feel like the culture that we live in, and obviously we come from a culture where hijab 100, 200, 300 years ago in our countries was cultural. It was a dupatta, as you call it. So elderly women who would go out and semi-cover their hair. In the same way in this country until 60 years ago, elderly English ladies would cover their hair when they go out. So it's kind of a similar thing. What would you say to the sisters who are struggling from a cultural perspective? So let's say they want to wear hijab, which they, you know, is the hijab that is expected of them, but culturally it's not expected on them. You know, either their mum doesn't like what they're wearing, or they say, no, wear something a bit looser or a bit tighter or a bit more, you know what I mean? Because that must be an issue. I don't know,
that is an issue. I mean, there's some people that, if we go to the full extreme, their parents don't even want them to wear the hijab because it's culturally not accepted. You have another extreme. You know, I've had people from other cultures come to me and say, Zahra, you're young, why do you always wear black? Whereas in our community, in our culture, it's normal. Like, women always wear black abaya, black hijab. You go to Bahrain, everyone's wearing black. You go to Iraq, everyone's wearing a black abaya.
Abaya taras.
Abaya taras. Everyone wears that. So it's a norm. So culture definitely plays a role in the way that the hijab is manifested. And I would say, you know, when it comes to hijab, it's the main thing is that the requirements of hijab are met. And I always say this, it doesn't need to be an abaya, chador, or a head abaya, as long as it's met. And that is that the hair's covered, everything is covered except for the oval of your face, the palms of your hands, and that it is loose, it's not transparent, and that there's no zina, so like a lot of glitter and colors and stuff like that. But then at the same time, you know, I've gone to Malaysia and there's people that wear beautiful hijab there, but it's not the black abaya, it's not the black hijab, it's, you know, the colored,
it's vibrant.
Colors. So it's about that, but culture does influence in the way people wear the hijab. But the problem is when you are getting discouraged to wear hijab due to the cultural expectations. And that does happen, where people are saying, you know, why are you wearing this hijab and abaya? Because that's not what we do. And that's where you find the problem. Because I've seen sisters that, you know, we talk about people that find it hard to wear the hijab. This, that find it hard, kind of, how to say, there's sisters, or should I say, there's sisters that find it hard to wear the hijab because people do not want them to wear the hijab. There are sisters that have emailed us that said, my dad said, you are not wearing the hijab. That hijab is not coming in our home. And they're a Muslim household.
Those kind of men.
There's people saying that you will not get married if you put on the hijab. Men that get married to women say, I wouldn't marry a woman with a hijab. So the fact is, we need to recognize that this happen, and because of the cultural expectations that is present in our community, and it's a huge struggle. But once again, one needs to do what's right for them, and that's a struggle that I'll probably never be able to understand. But for the people that are going through that, you need to just be strong and just carry on.
See, hijab is so important. I can't, if I had a friend who said to me, I would like to find a sister who doesn't wear hijab, I said to him, bro, you need to think twice.
Yeah.
Not because one girl is better than the other, but obviously hijab is wajib.
Mm.
You know, it's like me saying I am actively looking for a girl who doesn't pray salah. Can't do that.
Yeah.
Wajibat is wajibat.
But there's some people as well that don't believe that hijab is a wajibat. And that's what sometimes we've had these discussions several times where we're trying to prove that it is a wajib act. The way that the ayat in the Holy Quran are written signifies that it is a commandment from God. But some people just want to completely argue against that.
The common misconception on this is that they say the Quran doesn't specifically say hijab.
Yeah.
And
but when it talks about pull the khamar over your head and your bosoms, you know, sometimes people find the word hijab when hijab is just a barrier. It's just it doesn't mean the head covering, but some people want to find that. But then there's also khimar, there's also jilbab.
Talks about
the Quran, talks about the jilbab.
And even when the word hijab is used, and in the context of the Holy Quran, when it mentions that the hijab is between the wives of the Prophet and the people, that's what the context is, right? If there's going to be a barrier between them, surely that's more extreme, in my humble opinion, than hair covering.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Or body covering. Like, putting a physical barrier between two human beings is more extreme in some degree. So hair covering is, in many ways, is less so, because you can still be in the same room and speak and whatnot. I think there's just, obviously that's the study of, like, the Quran and understanding halal and haram and whatnot and wajib and mustahab and... But if you are a guy and you are actively looking for a sister who doesn't wear hijab, think twice, please, brothers and sisters. We don't often say this on the podcast, but you need to think twice about what your priorities are. In the same way you wouldn't say, I'm looking for a sister who doesn't pray, or I'm looking for a sister who doesn't
respect their parents. By the way, you know, there's another level to that. You know, there are some who say, for example, they're actively looking for a sister who's not wearing hijab. There are those who are looking for a sister who wears hijab, but then demand that she loosens the hijab.
Yeah, or they try to sexualize their wife. They try to show off their wife. And they'll say, look, oh, you look good when you wear it tighter. Or you look good when you put a lot of makeup on. Or you should loosen it back a bit. I don't like where you wear the cap under your hijab. I like with a bit of hair showing. You know, you'll get guys who do stuff like that. Doesn't make it doesn't make sense to me and you. Yeah. But there are guys who do that, right? Or there are guys who will like a certain look. Or do you know what I mean? They will make it... I don't know what the word is. It will be something that they fetishize. I don't know the word.
Fantasize.
No, and they make it a fetish. Like, they'll say that this is something I like, and so we need to rethink this entirely. Honestly, I really think that there's men in the community who are either sexualizing the hijab on their own wives, or they are looking for women who don't wear hijab. And that's not right. And if you're a sister out there who's thinking about that, don't give in to pressure. And you don't want a guy who's acting like that anyway. You'd like a guy who's looking for someone who wears proper hijab, because they will look after you and they'll treat you
well. Exactly. And that's why I say, when a sister says, well, people say that some men won't marry a woman that wears a hijab. I say, that's not a man you want to marry. You know, why are we saying, why is that even a problem? Because that's not a man that we want to marry. If a man tells me to not wear a hijab, I would never marry a man like that. So once again, it's knowing our values and knowing that this is our values and being strong in our values. I think in all essence, not just the hijab, but in all essence, we should never compromise for any human being, any of our values, our religious values, our morals, anything in that aspect. So, you know, it's harder when it comes from a parent, or when a parent is then imposing their opinion. But if it comes to trying to please others, then
Sister,
can I ask, like, is there a moment where a sister has, for example, taken off her hijab and she's spoken to you where she regrets that decision?
Yeah.
And I say this, why? Because I read a tweet, panel here, we're discussing hijab. Yesterday I read a tweet about a sister She said, now when the last 10 nights of Ramadan, and she has put on the hijab.
MashaAllah. Yeah.
But she had taken off the hijab. But she's only put it on because of, that's what she does every single year for the last 10 nights. And now she goes, because I took this upon myself to put on the hijab, now I had to go and delete all of last year's images. And it just made me feel sick and I want to vomit, and of how much men have interacted with me when I show my hair, when I show my beauty. And now she has understood what hijab is all about. But do sisters reach a stage where, okay, now I've taken it off.
Yeah.
Society pressured me. My friends influenced me. You know, I'm watching too much Netflix, whatever it is.
Yeah.
Now I've reached the stage where, no, I want to come back to God.
Yeah.
I've struggled enough. It's not worth it. I want Akhirah. I want Jannah. I want to please Allah. I want to be a better Muslim. Inshallah, be counted as a mu'mina. Inshallah, a sister who the Imam of our time is pleased with. How can I come back to that journey? Because a lot of people are scared to put her back on because other people say, I told you so.
Yeah. So it becomes difficult. Yeah. Once someone takes it off, they feel like there's no return.
That's so messed
up. And that is a huge problem. Same thing with any aspect, even men, you know, that go... you know, they have like unlawful relationships and it becomes known. They find it hard to come back because they feel like that's it. There's a stigma that's been placed upon them. But no, I have seen sisters that have taken it off. 5 years ago when I gave birth to my daughter, there was a girl that a girl from the community that had taken it off. Completely went the opposite direction. I mean, complete opposite direction, where she even says, you know, she started going to pubs. Everything was completely the opposite direction. And subhanAllah, 6 months later, COVID hit, so she was kind of upset. So it was a 9 months later, I think. So then she's like back at home.
Yeah.
So I think that period was a period of reflection for her. Indeed. And it was from going to all these things and completely taking off the hijab. It was a period of reflection. Now I saw her recently. She has the most beautiful hijab.
MashaAllah.
Abaya hijab, completely beautiful hijab. You would never recognize, but she said, the only thing I regret is that, she said, I'm glad I went through that because it made me appreciate the hijab more. And it's a journey. She recognizes the journey and that I've come back stronger now. But the only thing she regrets is because of social media, the images are somewhat, though they're deleted, they're always going to be there. So that was the only regret that she has. And she's afraid that people now, because she deleted the pictures of social media, but she's afraid someone's probably saved it. So that is the only kind of regret, but she's come back. So I've seen so many people that have gone completely the wrong direction and have come back even stronger. So I think that is great hope for someone that even if you kind of slip the path, go back on this Sirat al-Mustaqim that Allah always talks about, this right path, because there's always a way back and Allah's doors of repentance always opens. And you see people that have slipped and have done the worst of the worst, but have come back the most pious and the most religious. And it's so beautiful to see.
Did a podcast in Shahr Ramadan with our dear brother Ibrahim Ansari, and he mentioned the ayah which he mentioned was from Surah Zumar, and لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا. And we just remind ourselves consistently that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is consistently forgiving, and whatever the sins we've done is Allah, the door of mercy is always open. Whether we're doing tawbah or we're using shafa'ah, there are different means for repentance and seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should never lose hope, whatever it is, and I think it's difficult as well for the sisters, because like in that case you mentioned, Sayyid, a sister takes off the hijab in the future, that's a public thing, like people will publicly know it, and then later if she wants to come back to the hijab, people will publicly know it as well. So there's a like a feeling of humiliation which people might give her or whatever, but you know, in private you might stop praying Salah and then restart. Who's gonna know? Like it's the same thing, right? But it's difficult for a sister if she's doing it in public. So look, those sisters who are on that journey, keep going. We pray for you. We respect you incredibly highly. And we value you, what you do for us as men. You represent us to the world. You are out there. You are the face of our religion. Your akhlaq is representing us. You know, your mannerisms represent us. You know, and we love that because our deen is visualized by the sister who wears hijab. You know, you are the living examples who follow Sayyidah Fatima Zahra alayhi salam. And we as men, we have to just do what we can to support and build the institutions and all of that which allow you to flourish. So yeah, I think we've covered a lot, Sayyid. Is there anything else you want to add?
We have, and I don't look before having this conversation, I was like, we can take this conversation either way. We can either stick to strictly God, Rasulullah, Ahlul Bayt, Ahkam, Halal, Haram, or have a genuine discussion.
Yeah.
And which is alhamdulillah what we're doing now. And I think that's where we can get people thinking and considering to either, you know, reconsider either their friend circles, or inshallah to improve their hijab, or for those who are struggling with hijab and it's happening to your own family members, yeah, to see it from their perspective as well as to why they are in that stage. But is it fair that we can only always relate to Ahlul Bayt as our role models? And I say this why, because a lot of people have, a lot of the messages that have come in, a lot of them say, for example, I respect Lady Fatima Zahra alayhi salam, this is why I wear the hijab. Or I respect Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam, and this is why I wear the hijab. Or I went to Ziyara, or had the spiritual experience, but the Ahlul Bayt connected them back together. It allowed them to understand hijab and the sacrifices the Ahlul Bayt went through so that the hijab remains alive until this very day. And we have instances, for example, where Lady Zainab salamullah alayha, when she was in the court of Yazid, where, you know, she addresses the court and she says, hey, your women are wearing the hijab, and now here the daughters and the grandchildren of Rasulullah are not allowed to. For certain instances do I think have an influence on us, and I think as Shia we should hold ourselves to a high standard, and we should take them as a role model. And we can choose, we can even take Lady Fatima Zahra alayhi salam, or we can take the likes of Kim Kardashian.
Yeah.
Let's make the conversation real. And this is what people are looking up to until this very day. So we have to choose, either we want the party of Allah, the party of Haq, or we want the party of Shaitan.
Yeah.
Yani you need to, if we say we are Shia and we are lovers of Imam al-Hussein, you have to picture this.
Yeah.
Sayyidah Zainab, Yazid la'natullah alayh. Like, this is how you have to see it. Your struggles and your jihad and nafs. This is how it helps me in other things in life, where I know, for example, okay, if this is what haq is, this is what truth is, that's what I want. That's what Allah wants, that's what Imam Mahdi wants from us, and inshallah this is what will take us to Jannah. The thing is, we're not everyone feels that way. People don't think about the akhirah. People don't think about the bigger picture. People don't think about what's displeasing Imam and Mahdi. People don't think about what's going to take them towards the pits of hellfire. So I'm not saying that's where you're going to end up, but sometimes the path we take, we have to choose, either it's the path of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, or the path of Yazid and Kim Kardashian. What do you say to that?
No, definitely true. I think, but that in reality is what jihad and nafs is. It's kind
I tried to break it down very simply to today's conversation.
But in reality, that's what it is. You're always getting pulled into two directions. There's either being pulled in terms of goodness, and being pulled by the pulls of shaitan. That is, in essence, what life is. But in reality, the Ahlul Bayt are the ultimate role models in terms of, there is nothing negative that you will be negatively influenced by them. I don't see a problem with someone taking other people kind of as role models to a certain extent, with the knowledge and acknowledgement that they do have flaws. Some people may look up to a football player for his football skills, but then do not kind of follow them in all aspects of their life. I can look at you and look at Ahmed and take certain points that will influence me and inspire me, but it's also by recognizing that every human is flawed, even the scholars and the speakers and everyone. So I think no one is the ultimate perfection except for the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. But it's in reality, you're right, we have to recognize that, who are we following? And there's a lot of girls, I know you mentioned the you know, Kim Kardashian, and there's a lot of girls that have followed her, and unfortunately it's manifested to wanting to look like her, getting injections, getting fillers, and then you see it, that when you follow someone and when you take someone as your role model, it does manifest in the way you speak, the way you act, the way you dress, and it will manifest in all aspects of your life. So you're completely right about that. Another thing that is very, very important to mention is that thinking about the akhirah. And that is one thing that will keep us on the right path, because we can have as much fun as we want in this world, and we can try and forget that there is a day that we will be held accountable for our actions. Exactly. That day where we will stand there, we will be accountable for everything we do. If we neglect that, then we can do whatever we want in this world. We can cheat, we can steal, we can
lie,
we can do anything in this world, because we don't have that kind of thought of the akhirah. You know, for myself, for yourself, I know your father, may Allah yarhamah, has passed away, my father has passed away. We see that connection, that the people that were closest to us are now have passed over to the hereafter, and we know that that is going to be our our future as well. And that's the path that we're going. You know, last night, I know this is not going to broadcast in Ramadan, but last night in Diwan al-Kafil, someone went and cooked the food. He helped out. He was serving. He prayed Salat al-Maghrib, just was about to have his shorwa, and he passed away. And that shows you how fragile this life is. And I think if we do not put that in our perspective, if we don't truly do not contemplate on the fact that we can slip away from this life at any second, we can do whatever, we will end up doing, following the pulls of shaitan and doing whatever our soul desires without even thinking or contemplating. And I think this is the beauty of the holy month of Ramadan that has passed when this broadcast is that month of reflection. And we all need reflection, the way I wear my hijab, reflecting on my prayers, reflecting on the way that I do my acts, is a constant reflection in all aspects, not just for women that wear the hijab, all aspects. So definitely, yeah, I think it's very important. And while we say this, I know we're going towards the end, but we also need to emphasize on the hijab of men. We know that Holy Quran, the first ayah that was revealed in the Holy Quran was talking about men. And unfortunately, we have so much emphasis on the hijab of women, whether we have some men in our community that are sending DMs and messages to every woman in the face of this planet, and they think that's okay. And then there's emphasis on a woman's hijab. We have to recognize that men also have a hijab. We have a social hijab. They have the way they look at women.
More than just lowering your gaze,
bro. It's much way more.
Digital hijab.
Lowering your gaze. Lowering your gaze can sound so just superficial as well. Bro, like Sister Zahra said, like guys who are just spamming and DMing girls 24/7. How often do we see that or hear about that? Sending unsolicited pictures or DMs or like just even like just adding and requesting like nonstop.
And it's annoying. We've seen it. And I'm saying this because girls have come to me with screenshots and it happens in our community. Yeah. It happens. And unfortunately, we can talk about the hijab of women, but also the hijab of men. Morality and modesty will never flourish in society without the participation of both men and women.
100%.
Yeah, it doesn't just fall on women wearing a perfect hijab and they someone is messaging for the intention of anything more, and you could tell, you know, it's fine messaging. I mean, people work in different workplaces and you message for the purpose of, there's a purpose behind it, or there's a good message, or wishing someone well, you know, if someone child is ill and you wish them well, that's one thing. But if you're messaging, for example, there's sisters that have got divorced, the next day they're getting messages, which is obvious that this is through a completely different, it's a different thing. And then you realize that same person's messaged 100 people. It's not just about the message. I think people, there's a conscious within us all. We know that if I now speak to Brother Mustafa behind the camera, or I speak to you, there is a purpose to it, and I know that I know my conscious inside that way is. Everyone has a conscious. People that message women in an incorrect way, they know they're doing it.
And the thing is, as if you don't mind me saying as well, as a sister, try and restrict the opportunities that you give people to message, because you get creeps out there. A lot of men who are creeps. Let's be real, So being conscious that when you put up a picture, you know, I have someone told me. Someone told someone I know, long story short, there was a sister who removed pictures of herself from her Instagram. She just deleted the selfies. She said that five guys messaged her saying, where have your selfies gone? Like, who thinks like that, man? Like, how do people know these things? You get creeps out there. And as a sister, or even as a brother, we had someone DM us on After Maghrib yesterday. I don't know if you saw it, saying Salamu alaikum hun, H-U-N, with hearts. Did you see that? But I'm thinking,
the team.
This is a podcast. This is not even like, but like, who does that? You have to control yourself. As men, stop being creeps out there. Sisters, don't put yourself in a position where you are gonna get requests like that. Don't accept requests from random people. Like, I genuinely don't get it. I have to tell people this again, especially the youth, some of the youth in our communities who are accepting requests from mutuals. Why? Like, if you don't know them, don't know them.
So like, you randomly see a mutual and you just add.
Yeah, and if you're a boy, you just add a girl if she's got people in common, or like you'll reply to Instagram stories for what purpose? Let's strike up a conversation for what purpose? Do you know what I mean? A girl will post a picture of her iftar, for example, in Ramadan.
And you say,
oh wow, that chai looks so nice. Where'd you get it? Like, what's the point starting a conversation?
Okay. And that is hijab. Yeah, there should be a barrier. I think people say, so can you not communicate with men? And I say, you know, we know there's formalities, and there's when you jump over to this informal joking, and that is when the barrier of hijab has been let down. Is when you just, there's no limits, and you can just sit there laughing and just laughing and joking, and just there's no purpose to that conversation.
100%.
So, and I'm glad you said this, because it's not, like I said, it's not just the men and women. Women as well, do not allow men to have that accessibility to you. If you feel like someone's messaging in the wrong way, say sorry, please don't message me.
Or just block them. Like, it's
or
okay.
Block them. Exactly. You don't even need to send a message. Just block. Anything. Just
should they
block.
Tell anyone about it? Because sometimes I think it can go both ways.
That women can do that. Yeah. What do you mean?
No, as in, should they tell someone, like, someone's harassing them or someone keeps messaging
them? If it's harassment, I think if it's just, you get these creeps, you know, from different countries from around the globe where they say, well, mashallah, sister, or that, I think there's no need for taking it further. If it is harassment, and sometimes you get to that border of harassment, then you should consult with someone if 100%. It has dropped over to harassment or stalking. Mm. But if it's just a silly message, that person's probably sent that silly message to 100 other people and seeing who's going to respond first. You know, whichever one's going to respond, I'm going to continue this conversation with them. So I think that there's no point telling anyone. Just block and ignore, basically.
Sent. Okay.
But
may Allah preserve you for us. So thank you so much. You're such a good role model for our younger sisters. Yeah. And I think even for younger brothers who want to understand what they are looking for in terms of what, you know, characteristics a potential spouse should have for them and all of that. Thank you so much. Firstly, do you allow sisters to message you if they've got struggles? Are you open for, like...
Yeah, I mean, my Instagram's open, and no one can message. But with them, I'll message.
Be conscious who they
are. I don't have time, but definitely.
Can we forward you the 200 messages we've got?
I'm surprised that many messages have come through, mashallah. But that shows us that the hijab will always be a hot topic. Mm. It will always be a topic of discussion. And no matter how, and I want to end off by saying this, that I've been public speaking for 18 years now, and we've talked about hijab so many times. And the more you talk about it, you think that's it. But it's a hot topic that will always be relevant. The discrimination, the attacks, the even the political climate of the situation affects it. Hijab will always be an important topic to talk about, and the struggles will never finish. And the majority of the messages I get is about hijab, is about female empowerment, is about feminism. That's another thing that we need to talk about another day.
These are round two.
Round two of feminism, but I've got a whole load to say on that. But hijab will always be a relevant topic. Mm. And if anyone wants to speak to me when I do events, just come over. We'll have a nice chat. We can speak about many struggles. And that's what majority of the people do. When I'm at the event, they'll come, can I speak to you, sister? And we go in a corner and we chat. Mm. But messages, you can message, but I don't want to take time from people because not all messages get read. Yeah.
I sent them. And listen, brothers and sisters, if you are... if you have made it here, firstly forgive us if we've said anything, especially me or Sayyid Ali, because we are not experts in this as men, and
I try not to speak,
we're trying our best. So, and I told Sayyid Ali before, I was like, I'm really nervous to have this conversation. So please forgive us if we've said anything which has offended you, or intentionally or unintentionally. And look, continue to share with us your feedback, your suggestions. And if you think we've got anything wrong, or if you want to add another perspective or an experience or advice that's worked for you, comment down below and let us know, because we all want to benefit from that, inshallah. And we as either as men or as women, we can all learn, I think, something from this conversation.
Ahsant. And I think before we end off, I just want to share at least one of the messages of advice sisters sent in to advise other sisters that are struggling. And I think this is one recently that came in. It says, this is a longer message, so apologies, but I'm very passionate about this topic. The advice I would give to any young girl exploring hijab is that I would inform them that hijab is your crown. You wear it with pride. Mm. Hijab is your uniform, and it allows you to be recognized easily as a Muslim. In the Quran, it says we are covered to be recognized, not harassed. Being recognized as a Muslim is such an honor and a great responsibility. It's a way in which you can prove others wrong and educate people on the beauty of Islam. Mashallah. I also view hijab as your armor, your helmet, and your protection. There will be times in which your helmet will be knocked off by others, but that does not mean you don't continue fighting without it. No, you go pick yourself up, you take a deep breath, and you put the helmet back on and you continue the fight. Hijab is also more than just a piece of cloth around your hair. Hijab also extends to your character and your behavior, and ultimately your akhlaq. And I think that's one advice was worth sharing here.
Beautiful.
And I do also want to thank you for coming on to the podcast today. And I just want to say, like, echo Ahmed's words, you are an inspiration to us, as well as the community, the way you speak, the way you carry yourself, your akhlaq. And I think this plays a key role, thanks to your father, rahmatullahi alayh. And your father, you know, we can speak, we can have a whole conversation about him. And may Allah bless his soul, truly, for giving us the likes of yourself and the likes of inshallah continues throughout your children, Haji Amir. Like, there's so much we can discuss just on hijab, and we can relate it to how families play a key role here. So alhamdulillah, thank you for
giving us your time, your feedback.
Thank you. All right, guys, we will be back as always next week. Make sure you tune in, don't forget to subscribe, and we will see you next week in the Aftermarket podcast. Take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.